Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Almighty God, it is our honor and privilege to read your word today, and we do ask you to open it to us that we might understand, and with understanding that we might also obey. Change us as we hear your word read and proclaimed this morning. Bless us as we listen and as we act. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will teach you lessons from the past, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And our second scripture, again from the Old Testament, this time 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." And our third scripture this morning, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, 24 through 58. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. And the servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he destroyed, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in their own towns and in their own homes are prophets without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
The 13th chapter of Matthew is all parables. And as we heard Crystal read from Psalm 78, the purpose of a parable, at least one purpose of a parable, is to be explanatory, to tell the things of the Lord so that we understand and know these things. Now, in these passages that Crystal just read, the disciples did not understand the parable of the weeds, and Jesus explained it to them, but the other parables, they said, they understood. So now that Jesus has explained the parable of the weeds to you, and I'm assuming all of you understand the other parables, I don't have much to say, do I? Well, one other reason for the parable, speaking in parables, we saw in the passage from 2 Samuel. We know the story of David's sin. He took Bathsheba, killed her husband, and he didn't recognize his own problems and his own sinfulness. And so God sent Nathan, and Nathan used a parable because, of course, David is the king. And Nathan couldn't go and said, "Hey, you're a sinner." I'm sorry, I didn't mean to throw it at you, Bill. Nathan couldn't go to him because he's not going to hear it that way. So he tells the parable, and David goes in and he says, "This is wrong." And then finally, David says, "You are the man. You're the one who did this." And so he's able to hear things that otherwise he could not have heard. And we also found last week that sometimes Jesus uses parables because he wants us to stop and think and work through things. And the parable last week was the parable of the good soils. Or was it? Did I say that right? Was it the parable of the soils? That's why all of us think about it. But it was not. It's the parable of the sower. It's all about God, not about us. But we're so egotistical, we think of ourselves, and so we see the soils. And that's the way we think of it. And God keeps spreading His love, spreading His word over and over again. Even though two-thirds of the seed is wasted, He's not wasting anything. He keeps going after us. Because even though we all like to think we're the good soil, we found last week that probably we're not. One of the things that we saw last week was in the bad soil, the hard soil, is the evil one who comes and snatches away God's love, snatches away God's word so that it doesn't take root in our lives. And so the parable of the weeds continues on today as we learn more about the evil one. And now we're faced with the situation in the parable of the weeds where Jesus himself, the parable of the sower is about God sowing his word, God sowing his love. Some of it takes root. And now in the parable of the weeds, we have a further explanation. Jesus says he is the one sowing, the Son of Man, in his explanation. He's sowing the seed and he's sowing it into the world. And the good seed that he is sowing raises up children for his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And yet, we find out that the evil one sows as well. So not only does the evil one try and stop us from accepting the word of God, from accepting his love and letting it take root in our faith, he also sows evil in our very midst. Even when we are receptive and growth starts happening, when we become children of God's kingdom, right in the very midst, the evil one is sowing evil right there as well. Now, sometimes we say, well, why doesn't God do something about this? Have you all noticed that evil is still occurring in this world? Yeah, it seems like it's increasing, doesn't it? Maybe the news media that brings it to us faster, but there is a lot of evil in this world. There is evil in our midst. But why does God let that happen? Why doesn't he do something about it? And when we stop and think about the parable of the weeds, not only is there evil out in the midst of us in the world, there's evil right here within our church, isn't there? And if we really want to be honest with ourselves, isn't there evil in each one of our own hearts as well? I wish it were otherwise for me. I know otherwise for you all, but isn't that true? Don't we have evil thoughts sometimes? Doesn't it spring up in us? Because the evil one, not only is he trying to stop the seed from taking root in you, he's also trying to spread some of the evilness even within those of us where our faith is strong in the Lord. That's one of the ways that he does it. So we ask, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, this parable and the next two parables actually address some of that. Did you pick that up? The farmer, who is Jesus, His servants come when they see that there are weeds growing up. You want us to go up there and uproot it. And isn't that what we're asking God to do? God, intervene. We see this evil right now. Go there and bring an end to it. And Jesus responds, no. Because when you do so, when you violently pull those weeds out, you may harm some of the innocent, good wheat as well. This is a story about patience and waiting. Now, I'm sure that you all are very different than I am. But a few weeks ago, as you know, we went down to Seattle to visit our grandkids. And so, Crystal and Al took us out to the ferry. And the ferry was about an hour late. So we had to wait for it. And then we had to wait to put our baggage on the baggage cart, right? You know what I mean? Then we had to wait for the purser to let us on the ferry. And then we're sitting on the ferry waiting for it to leave. And of course, when we get down to Juneau, we have to wait for the baggage cart to come. You know where this is going, don't you? Then the next morning, we go to the airport. And we have to wait to check our luggage. Then we have to wait through TSA. Then we have to wait for the plane. And we wait. And finally, we get on the plane. Then we go. And then we have to wait for our luggage at the other end. And then we take our stuff and we go get on the light rail. We have to wait for the train to arrive. Then we go downtown. We go down to the ferry terminal. Have to wait for the ferry. And we finally get on. And when we finally get there, we go out into the parking lot and Heather is late. So we wait for her and she comes driving up. And then, of course, we open the doors and we get hugs from those three little girls and we forget all about the waiting. Let me tell you, you have to think of something in a sermon, right? We don't like to wait. I'm suspecting that probably there isn't anybody in here right now. There might be someone who doesn't have a microwave in their kitchen. Anybody here not have a microwave? Oh, good! Who are you? You guys live off the grid or something? Now, a microwave, you know, most of us have them, and obviously that we can do a better job of cooking with, you know, doing it the other way, but we'd rather have something mediocre and have it fast, right? That's why we have the microwave. We do not like to wait, so we don't like this answer. Jesus says, wait. And notice the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed and the yeast that goes throughout the huge batch of dough. Both of those are also about waiting. It takes time. Now also, those two parables are also showing how the kingdom of God starts off very small, one person at a time, and it grows exponentially. But it's also about waiting. And the reason that God says we must wait for Him to do something about evil, while we have to wait for His kingdom, is because violence can never undo the evil. Because it damages others as well. It does damage to God's kingdom when we try and take matters into our hands and root out evil with violence. And we can look back on the history of the church, the Crusades, the Inquisition, there's others. We can see how fighting evil with violence never works. And so Jesus says, wait. And we have to wait, and we know a couple of things from this. Number one, the source of evil is not God. It's not from Jesus. It's from the evil one, he says. It's not the way it was supposed to be. And yet, Jesus says it will be taken care of in God's timing, fully and completely. And our job is to live faithfully, even with the evil that sometimes is sown in our own hearts. Our job is to live faithfully and faithfully serve the Lord and try and spread His love, even in the midst of all the evil all around. Trusting that God Himself one day will bring His perfect judgment to all. That's what these parables are addressing. We have to be patient and wait, even though that's not anything that we like to do. We have to be patient and let God take care of evil in His time. Now, why does He do that? Why would that happen? Well, the truth is, if we expect God to immediately address the evil that we see and that we judge, isn't He also going to immediately judge us? Maybe before we have really let the seeds of faith grow deep down within us, before we fully understand and fully accept Christ in our lives. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Some will, because they refuse His offer of love. But He doesn't want anyone to perish, and so He continues to sow the good seed, continues to sow His love out into the world, and invites us to respond. And thank goodness that He is patient with us. Patience, in the Bible, the Greek word used for patience, we translate, really means long suffering. God is long suffering with us as He keeps waiting for us to respond to His offer of love and to start producing fruit for Him. So next time you think, why doesn't God do something about that right now? Take a look in the mirror and probably praise Him for being patient with you and recognize that His timing is perfect. But the parables go on in chapter 15. We next have the parable of the net. And again, it's very similar to the parable of the weeds. It's basically saying that God will, in fact, He'll be patient, He'll draw up His net at some point, and there will be salvation for some and judgment for others. It will be done, it will be done perfectly in God's timing by Him. And we also have these parables about the pearl and the great treasure. What's all that about? How does that fit in? And notice that all of these parables, not the first one, not the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is about God sending out His word, sending out His love, sending Jesus out into this world over and over again, out to reach out to us. But then the rest of these parables are all about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And Jesus is explaining this to us because our expectation is something very different than what God's kingdom really is. And the expectation of the people back then was that God was going to come, He's going to send His Messiah, the Messiah's going to throw the Romans out and restore the original glory to Israel, right? Wasn't that their expectation? And so they saw in Jesus, in His preaching, in His miracles, yeah, maybe He's the one to usher it in. I better go sharpen my sword. There's going to be a violent overthrow of Rome, and Jesus is going to lead the way. And Jesus uses these parables to say, no, be patient. God's kingdom is not like that. And His word to them, that God's kingdom is not like that, is also His word to us. God's kingdom is something different than we think about. His kingdom is not a place. It's not some place that, oh well, I know where God's kingdom is. It's in heaven, somewhere out there, and I go there when I die. We just have to pray. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in pains, just as it is in heaven. This kingdom comes here in us, where we start following God's perfect reign in our own lives. And the parable of the pearl and the parable of the treasure explain to us that His kingdom is so valuable. It will give us so much joy that you need to give everything else up if necessary and pursue that alone. One of the greatest joys I've had as being a pastor is when finally I see that somebody truly gets it. Right? They get it, and we've seen people who finally understand the joy that comes in accepting Christ in your life, and it's just like they can't get enough of it. And that's exactly what these parables are teaching. This pearl is so valuable, you get rid of all your other treasures in order to have it. That's what Jesus is offering, is so valuable, will be so life-changing, will fill you with so much joy. Give up anything that impedes you from having it. Once we start understanding that, we can be like this teacher of the law, he says, who fully understands the things of the kingdom, recognizes that we have the past history from this Bible, as well as we see the new things, the glory that is going to come. Do you want to have that joy in your life? What is impeding you today from fully committing yourself to Jesus Christ our Lord? What is stopping you from fully entering into His kingdom and experiencing the joy of living in His kingdom right now, here, in names, just as it is in heaven? What is it that's stopping you or impeding you from fully accepting His love and sharing His love with others? Whatever it is, now is the time, this is the place, give it up and turn yourself over and surrender your own will to His. It will generate a rich, rich treasure that you will follow, that you will enjoy the rest of your life. Amen. Amen.